welcome to all who are in our midst. We do have a number of visitors with us today, and we want you to know that we're especially grateful for your presence. We are glad that you've taken the time to come and be with us on this beautiful Lord's Day, and it is our prayer that our time spent together will first and foremost bring glory to God, as we understand that is why we assemble together. And of course, based upon the way that God has made provisions for us to worship Him, we are benefited as we edify one another in the process of worshiping God according to His will. So may He be pleased with what we do, and may we be strengthened as a result of the efforts that are put forth here this morning and in all that we do as we assemble together from time to time. This morning, we are going to present a lesson which I have entitled, As You Go Back to School. It's that time of year again where our youth are returning to schools and most to the public school system. Now, I know that as I present this lesson, I can say what I've said before is, as I look out over our audience and as I look out at the young people that we have in our audience here and those who are a part of this congregation, that we're very blessed to have a group of young people that are striving to do that which is pleasing in God's eyes. Our young people are respectful, and I have great hope for those who are young in our midst, and we truly are to be grateful for that, because I will tell you that's not true everywhere you go. I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about congregations, that there are places where young people are totally indifferent, and you're fearful when they leave. I have good confidence in our young people, as you are in high school, and some of you in elementary, middle school, college, recently graduated from college, so on and so forth. You are the future of the Lord's church, and with great optimism and joy, I look at the group of young people that we have here. And so keep up the good work, and as parents, may we thank God daily for that privilege and pray for the wisdom to help them be everything that they ought to be. Now, that is why I wanted to present this particular lesson here. And of course, having said all that, there's an understanding that many of the things that I want to say in this lesson, I'm going to be preaching to those who I'm confident that you want to do these things. But it's good for us to remind ourselves. As we look at our audience, when it comes to school, there are certainly some that are excited about it, and there's others that dread the idea of going back to school. But it's a part of life. And honestly, it's something that you can better yourself with as far as the future is concerned. And that applies to whatever type of schooling you might be talking about. Now, of course, when we talk about our schools, quite often we have grim things to say about it. It's certainly a place quite often where ungodliness breeds among our peers. The humanistic influence is ever present, and sometimes it is dictated by our governing bodies. And at other times, there are educators who just simply have an agenda that they are trying to present. And it is an agenda that is contrary to God's will. And it is no secret that over the past several decades that morality in the education and teaching, that there's accountability beyond this life, has drastically declined. And along with that, the amorality of our society has increased. Political correctness seems to be the flavor of the day, and it begins in our school systems. But having to say that, we also need to understand that there's still good that we need to give consideration to. In this very audience here, as small as our number is, we have several who are teachers. Teachers in the school system who are trying to stand up for that which is right and trying to turn young people in the right direction. And there are plenty of positives to be said. The ability to formulate good study habits in your lives as you go through school. Learning to read and to think. Learning about history and science, as well as the latest in technology. You know, when you think about some of those courses as they're taught now, you know, we think of in the science and they talk about evolution and the technology, all the things that are bad out there on the internet and such things. But you realize that in all of those things that as you learn to read and as you develop skills in English, it can actually help you become a better Bible student. It can help you be a better Christian. And math, well, let's just say we need math. I'll just leave it at that. Science. Science can either disprove the existence of God, or it can prove the existence of God, as is being discovered more and more. Technology, how are you going to use it? Are you going to use it for bad, or are you going to use it for good? And my point is there's a benefit to school. It has its privileges, and really what it amounts to is what you make of it. The attitude that you determine that you're going to have as you attend school. And that's what we want to keep in mind. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about some characteristics that I want us to keep in mind as you go back to school. And for those of us who are done with school, just replace the word school maybe with as you go back to work or as you associate with those in society, because you're going to find that every one of these characteristics that we talk about apply to every one of us at all times. And of course, what we want to begin with is we want to note that as you go back to school and as you interact with society, take with you first and foremost a good example. And this is really a part of everything that we are going to deal with in this particular lesson. All Christians need to be godly examples everywhere and at all times. No matter what circumstance we are in, we need to be godly examples. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul, there speaking to that church, encourages them to shine as lights. He says, you become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is descriptive of the Christian as he lives in the world. We understand as we study that we're not to be taken out of the world. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world where we never have any exposure. If you do that, how are you ever going to have the opportunity to teach others? How are you going to have the opportunity to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation if you totally isolate yourself? Now, we do understand there's places you need to avoid. That's a whole other point. But the point is we need to be good examples. And that's really at the foundation of the life of a Christian. In Luke chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, I'm reminded of what our Lord said when He said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Notice that our Lord says on that occasion, you can gain everything in the world, but if you lose your soul, what have you accomplished as far as eternity is concerned? So it behooves us to strive to be godly examples. And godly examples are not just for those who are mature. You look within scriptures and you'll find that there are many examples of those who are young who set godly examples. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is speaking there to Timothy, who is described as being youthful, and we don't know his exact age. It could be somewhere in his early to mid-20s, maybe even early 30s. But whatever the case, he says here, let no one despise your youth, but rather be an example to the believers in word and conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. He says, be an example in all of these things. And in so doing, you will live so that others will not despise your youth. How many examples are there in Scripture? And we've talked about these in times past. And so I'm not going to spend a great length of time. But you look at various young individuals. Joseph, as he went to Egypt. He was relatively young at that time, and yet he was a good example. Of course, there's the example of Daniel, and along with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, carried away into Babylonian captivity. Most of them were in their teens, as I understand those who were carried away. David, as a youth, faced Goliath. You have Josiah, who became king of Judah at age 8, and he was one of the righteous kings. You have Timothy in the New Testament, who from childhood had known the Holy Scriptures. And don't forget the example of Jesus Himself, who in Luke chapter 2 and about verse 44 is described as in His youth and the way that He was subject to His parents. And He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Over and over you have multitudes of examples of those who were youthful, those who were young, and being godly examples. As a young person, you can set a good example for others, just as everybody else. I'm reminded of what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes as he begins to bring that book to its conclusion. And he says there in the latter part of chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." I want you to notice in that first part of Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, Solomon says, you're young, enjoy life, have fun. It's not wrong for young people to have fun. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, life's not going to get easier. I know your parents nag on you and tell you that all the time. It is true. And you will learn it. And the more you grow up, you learn that. But the point is the time of youth, before you have the cares of having to take care of a family of your own and all those responsibilities, enjoy your life. But I want you to notice that I ended mid-sentence. Let's continue reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. When he says there, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. He's saying you live and you enjoy life, but you do it serving God. You do it keeping your moral principles intact. And that's something for all of us to keep in mind. And he goes on and he says there toward the end of that childhood and youth are vanity. You know, they're going to disappear one day, but quite often the decisions that you make in your youth, they're going to affect the rest of your life. So keep those things in mind as you read that particular text. And of course, that leads into verse number 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Example. That's where it all begins. And as you go to school, take with you a godly example. But in addition to that, I want to encourage you to take with you respect for authority in your life. It is I almost describe this as a crisis within our society. And many of the things that I'm talking about this morning, if you have an outline, you'll see that we can almost say they're at a crisis level in our society here. It's truly sad that in our society, authority is not respected the way that it ought to be respected. And our young people are often constantly told to question authority. And those in positions of authority are often portrayed by our media as idiots. They're portrayed as buffoons, if you will. How often, let me ask you this, when you listen to the media, how often is it that you hear about bad cops? How often in the media is it that you hear about those corrupt, wicked politicians and what they've got caught stealing this time or what they've done? Well, let me ask you this. How often do you hear about the good police officers? You know, the ones that are doing their job and the ones that are staying out of trouble? And I'm talking about what you might want to describe the other 99%. How often do you hear about it? How often in the media do you hear about the politicians who are doing the right thing? Standing up and fighting for God. Unless it's in a derisive way. That's our society. Is there any wonder young people don't respect authority? And then when sometimes they will hear people say, you need to question your parents and do whatever it is that you want to do. There are some in positions of leadership that certainly have not earned respect, and I'm going to tell you right now that that still doesn't give you an excuse to not show respect. But even if that's the truth, far too often our youth are seeking to live in rebellion and reject authority, whether it be their teachers or their parents or law enforcement officers or elders within the congregation or the elderly in general. Sometimes sources of authority fight with one another. There's teachers in this audience who have told me about parents who, when their children do wrong, will attack the parent. What does that say to a child when it comes to respect for authority? I'm going to tell you right now, in God's Word, we're commanded to respect authority. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7 deals with respect for government. And in verse number 2, it points out there that if you resist governing authorities, you're resisting God, and you're going to give an account to God for that. We're told within scriptures, children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6 verse number 1. Verse number 2, honor your father and your mother. We're told to show respect for our elders within the Lord's congregation. Hebrews 13 verses 7 and 17 are examples of those passages. Obey those who rule over you as those who give an account. And it says to do it in such a way that you're not making them miserable. That means you respect your elders. Then, of course, there's the elderly in general. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5, you find in that particular text there that Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when you look at that text, in actuality, when he talks about your elders there, putting it in context, I see him as talking about the elderly. Those who have matured in their age. And you know, when you look at the old law, like for example, Leviticus 19 and in verse 32, you'll find that the children of Israel were commanded, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. You show respect for the elderly. The same thing is repeated in Proverbs 12. It's Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with aged men, and with the length of days understanding. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. That's Proverbs 20 and verse number 29. The glory of old men is their gray hair. In other words, their experience in life. Let us learn to show respect for one another. It is something that is clearly commanded within Scripture. And it is so much needed. And we consider these things. I challenge every one of you to step up and be an example of what it means to be respectful. Be respectful in your conversations with your peers, about your parents, about your teachers, even about our political officials or whatever. Be respectful. And set an example that will make society a better place. In addition to this, as you go to school, take with you honesty. Honesty is what I would describe as a central characteristic in the Christian's life. Or a central theme. It's one of those attributes that needs to govern everything about your life as a Christian. And it has to be such. In Scripture, we're continually reminded of that. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, Peter there says that you are to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And he says, in so doing, when they speak evil against you, they don't have a foot to stand on. Honorable conduct among the Gentiles. Being honorable involves honesty. Living above reproach. And that's taught throughout the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God despises lying." In Revelation 22 and verse number 8, one of the interesting characteristics about that list there, and what there's things about that list that are interesting. He starts off by talking about the cowardly. And he concludes the list of describing all these murderers and thieves. He says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." And I cannot help but be impressed with how he says, "All liars." You know how many different types of lying there are? There's what we might define or describe as the outright lie. But what about the half-truth? What about the excuse? What about the manipulating of something where what you say is not wrong, but it's not right either? And you could just go on and on and down. You go on and on down the list of things that are lies. Gossip! How often does that involve lies? Let me ask you something. In this internet age, if you forward an email that has a lie in it, and you didn't take the time to investigate, are you guilty of lying? Or are you at least guilty of supporting lying? Be careful. You know, we're living in a technological society. Technology is good. I love technology. But we have to remember our standards. You read the bulletin this week and last week. I put a second article this week because there's just so much to be said about the media and what's out there now. And we make sure that we follow God's standards. We're told in Proverbs 4 and verse number 23 to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. And he goes on and on describing that. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true. That's the first thing he mentions there. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, lovely. And he goes on and gives us several things there. And he says, meditate on these things. Or King James, think on these things. And the idea there is to keep them, the governing thoughts in your mind. Let these be the types of attributes that govern your thought process. And the very first thing he says is, whatever things are true, and some versions may use the word honest there. So we're talking about honesty. Take with you honesty. It is so needed in our society. You know, I presented a lesson similar to this a few years ago and presented some statistics. I did an internet search, and there's always a current survey dealing with the subject of honesty. In this case, the Josephson Institute in February of 2011 released a survey, and it's available on the internet, in which they surveyed about 42,000 students, young people, about honesty. And it was actually a two-part survey. The other part had to do with bullying. But this part had to do with honesty. And they asked them some questions. And here were some of the findings that they found. 1 in 3 boys and 1 in 4 girls had admitted within the last years of stealing something from a store. 2 out of 5 had lied at least once to save money in some way. That means probably going to a store and saying something's cheaper than it was, going to a fast food counter and lying about your order, so on and so forth. In school, 59% of students admitting to have cheated on a test once within the year. 34% admitted to have cheated multiple times. 1 in 3 said they had used the internet to plagiarize on assignments. And this is also interesting. As to these numbers and their accuracy, it was also observed that there was a question at the end, and more than 25% said that they had lied on at least one question. Which means probably Some that did steal said they didn't. Some that did cheat said they didn't. Those are alarming statistics. And that's the pulse of our society that we need to give consideration to. And we need to think about that. As youth, when you go to school, be totally honest. You may not always find it to be the easiest path. But I'm going to tell you right now that you can live without regrets when you do that. It is very, very rare that cheating doesn't come with a price. At some point. Take with you honesty. But in addition to that, take with you self-control. As we've noted on numerous occasions, self-control is at the foundation of every sin that we commit. Whether it's doing what you shouldn't do or whether it's not doing what you ought to do, it's an issue of self-control. Whether or not you have the self-will and self-determination to do what's right and to not do what's wrong. And when you do what's wrong, it's because you fail to control your body in some way. You do not have to sin. And you look at various lists of sin in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5, and you know that's the list that I describe as the list of selfishness, and that's where Paul is telling Timothy in latter days there's going to be some who are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He mentions without self-control in that list. And as Paul wrote that list to Timothy some 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, it's like he was looking up the yesterday's newspaper, the LA Times, or today, because it describes the attitudes that we find today with so many self-centered people. And there's just simply a failure to control ourselves. In Romans 1, 26 through 32, and no, that text does not mention self-control by name, but it lists the number of sins where men think about themselves. And it's the one that talks about how it starts off with men seeking their own pleasures. And they turn against that which is natural. They go against nature. And you have the act of homosexuality described there. Being contrary to God's will. We need self-control. In Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the ways that we show that the Spirit is within us as contrasted to the work of the flesh. In 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 7, a list that we sometimes call the Christian graces. And that's not, as I understand, that's not really actually mentioned in the text as to that list. But it describes developing your faith. And among the things that Peter says to add to your faith there is virtue, knowledge, temperance, or self-control. You've got to control yourself. We need that in order to be pleasing to God. And we emphasize that continually. Developing self-control is a most valuable habit in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, the earlier you learn that, the better off your life is going to be. Quite often, our youth, because they think they're invincible, do things without self-control that produce consequences that sometimes are life-altering, that are going to change the way you live your life. Our prisons are filled with men and women and boys and girls that, in a fit of rage, lost control and did something that in some instances removes them from freedom in society for the rest of their lives. And one of the problems we're dealing with in society now is we don't have enough prisons. That's distressing within itself to even say that. That's where we're at. But as young people, As young people, you can learn self-control. As you go back to school, learn self-discipline and self-control. And to do so is going to help you in so many ways in your life. We need to learn to do what needs to be done and to avoid doing what we should not do. And that's right, self-control includes doing the right things with the best of your ability. Disciplining yourself to do what you should be doing, even though you don't want to. That's a part of self-control. Well, along with self-control, something else that we need to take with us is a good work ethic. Our society is in desperate need for those who are willing to work hard to accomplish what needs to be done. Far too many have been raised with what I describe as an entitlement attitude. And what I mean by that is they just have the attitude, what are you going to give me? Or you owe me. Or you need to give me some of what you have earned. That's what an entitlement is about. You give me, without me earning, what you have. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a society goes in that direction, it cannot survive. It will eventually fail. When there are more people with their hands out than there are people to fill those hands, society is going to fail. But yet we live in an entitlement society. And quite honestly, the reason for that is far too many are lazy. They are not being encouraged to work hard. In many instances, by those in authority, it's implied that they can't. That they don't have the ability, that they need to depend on somebody else to take care of them. I'm going to tell you right now, when you read the Bible, over and over, you will find that laziness is condemned. In Matthew 25 and verse 26, how was the one talent servant described? You wicked and lazy servant. What did he do? Instead of using that talent that he had been entrusted with to do something with it, he just buried it in the ground and did nothing. And he was called wicked and lazy. All throughout the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 6, let's just look at this one. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I have a bunch of Proverbs listed there. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. And you can go on and read them. Over and over, you can study what Solomon observed about the one who is lazy. The one who has a poor or no work ethic. And it's not pleasing in God's eyes. In the New Testament, in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we are challenged to be busy. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul told the brethren there that they were to work with their own hands. And that's what you were to command them to do. He says there in verse number 11, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now to those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work with quietness and eat their own bread. Idleness. You've heard it said is the tool of the devil, or is the devil's workshop the tool of the devil's workshop? It's a true statement. No, it's not in the Bible. In those words. But it is in these passages that we're talking about. A good work ethic is something that we need to develop in our lives. And while you're in school, learn a good work ethic. Use that to become everything that you ought to be. Learn to get busy now. That means don't spend too much time with television, video games, computer games, so on and so forth. Get out and do good for others. When it comes to your schoolwork, study. Study hard. And don't just strive to get by like so many. strive to excel. Do the best you can. And you know, I'm going to tell you why you need to do that as a Christian. Not only will it help you get ahead in this life, and we realize that it's not all about this life, but do you realize if you develop good habits as a student in school, it can help you develop good habits as a student of the Word of God? It will help you to be better equipped to study the way that you ought to and to apply the Word of God the way that you ought to because you have good work habits. So it's one of those things, it's not just about a test or passing a course. It's about learning to be all that you ought to be where this life is concerned. We're told in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17, we're told there that whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And in verse number 23 there, you're told to do it with all your might. Just like the two-talent servant and the five-talent servant in the parable of the talents. They were commended, well done, good and faithful servants, because they had done everything that they were supposed to. So let's learn to just get out and do good. Well, another principle that we need to give consideration to is we need to take with us courage. We cannot escape the ungodliness that is in the world. And sometimes it is present within the school system. But we can stand up for what is right and we can stand up for our Lord. And that's what we need to do. We're told in Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, Paul there said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you can go back to that list of young people that we mentioned earlier, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and you see examples of courage, young people standing up for the truth. We need to have that type of an attitude. Sometimes we need to tell our friends no. We need to defend our Lord when He is being falsely accused or when He's being blasphemed. We need to be willing to let others know that we are Christians. And yes, we do serve the Lord. I'm fearful that one reason so many things are not as they ought to be in society is there's not enough people that are willing to stand up for that which is right. By far, the majority would rather just simply follow the crowd. And that's even if they don't agree with the crowd. But they just simply don't want to stand up. And as a result of it, those that have an agenda, an ungodly agenda, push that agenda through. And it's not because they have the majority on their side. It's because the majority won't stand up with courage and defend what they believe in. Learn that as a young person. All of us, we need courage in our lives. And finally, as you go to school, take with you modesty. In our materialistic world, many of the styles that are popular today are also immodest. And they're filled with immodesty of various different types of ways. And what I mean by immodest is they draw undue attention to one, or they provoke lust within others who look at you. You know, it's interesting in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, as well as 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 there, that as Paul is speaking with these brethren about women adorning themselves in modest apparel, he proceeds to describe it there as clothing and accessory which was excessive. And you find the same thing there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let it not be the expensive clothing and the jewelry, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's what needs to show forth. It's not about your outward appearance. But what I find interesting about that is in those two texts, the word modest as it is used there is actually talking about somebody that puts on too much. You know. Things to draw attention to yourself. whatever it is, to show how much better off you are than somebody else. And that was really the idea. But the principle is there whether you're dealing with too much or too little. And that's the concern that we've got to think about. When I think of a modesty, I think of a modesty being prevalent in four different areas. Number one, it's the amount of clothing that one is wearing, or should we say the lack of clothing. How short can the skirt be, or how short can the shorts be, or the guys without the shirts, whatever the case is. Not enough clothing. Number two, the type of clothing. And this is as big of an issue today as the amount of clothing. That is, people wearing form-fitting clothing that accentuates and does and reveals everything. And then there's the idea of that word sheer. That's another word for see-through. And again, revealing. Revealing undergarments. How often do you see clothing today that reveals undergarments? How often do you see people showing off their undergarments, wearing shorts down to their ankles, or whatever it is? Third way, the statements that are made. And what I think about this is, you know, we have a lot of young people that will pierce themselves, tattoo themselves, spike their hair, wear black, and wear things that are, number one, associated with rebellion, and number two, they're wearing them because they want to say, I refuse to conform. And they don't mean that in a good way. They mean, I'm going to rebel. And I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what authorities tell me. That's immodest clothing. And then, of course, there's what it says. The T-shirts with the liquor logos on them. The T-shirts with the sayings that are suggestive. And you can go on and on. And you could even, if you want to, go down to designer labels to the point where what your label says is, I'm better than you. Because that's the attitude that some have. Those are different ways that we can be immodest. And as Christians, we need to realize that that's not what our life is about. We need to live our lives in moderation and with humility, adorning the Lord in our lives. And as such, make sure that what we wear is proper and that it does not provoke lust. And I realize that so much more could be said about this. I could do multiple lessons on this whole thing, you know that. The point is, in all of these things, is be a proper example. Isn't that what it all really boils down to? And Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 13, you are the salt of the world. He's saying that you be a pleasant seasoning to those around you in whatever way you can. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In verse number 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Be a light. Be a light for God. Be good salt that seasons the world and makes it better, makes it more pleasant, more moral. And if we will apply some of the principles that we've talked about in our lesson this morning, that is exactly what we will have. So with that, I commend the lesson to you.